ask for God's blessing upon His Word. Our Father in heaven, we seek Your face for Your blessing upon Your Word. Let this Word be heard by us and received with true faith. And let it come into our hearts and take root there. We pray, Father, that You will bless us with renewal of life in Jesus Christ, and a desire also to walk before You and to leap and to praise You, to be exuberant in our joy and thankfulness for the life that we have in Jesus Christ. You've granted us such a wonderful blessing and gift of grace. We thank You for salvation in Jesus Christ. May those beginnings of new life, that new birth in us, grow and continue to grow and keep growing in us for Your glorious praise and for our good and for the good of our neighbors as well, as we grow in grace that we may be servants of You, but also servants of one another. We pray, Father, that You will use the Word to bring new life to those perhaps who have never heard, or those who simply need to hear again and be reminded of the wondrous saving grace and power of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. For an Old Testament reading, we're going to look at Isaiah 35. We're continuing our series tonight in the Canons of Dort. We're looking at the third and fourth head of doctrine, and we're covering Articles 11 through 13. Last time we looked at Articles 10 and 11. We're doing a bit of an overlap, but we're going to look at 11 a little bit, and then 12 and 13 as they're all connected. But the text is going to be from Acts chapter 3 in the first 10 verses. But first we're going to read Isaiah 35, then we'll turn to Acts 3, and then the Canons of Dort. Isaiah 35, beginning verse 1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, the desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And then to Acts chapter 3. We're going to read the first 10 verses. After this passage, Peter will speak to this miracle in front of all of the people at the temple. And then Peter and John, of course, will come before the council, as you know. And we read some of those verses for the assurance of pardon this morning, 5 through 12. And verse 12 there says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And so once again, in the miracles that are performed, here is the Word explaining the miracle that was performed before. And so in chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, we have the miracle. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. The Canons of Dort, third and fourth head of doctrine, Articles 11 through 13, this is on page 104 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal. And I'll read those three articles of our confession. Article 11, "But when God accomplishes his good pleasure in the elect, or works in them true conversion, he not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them, and powerfully illuminates their minds by his Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God. But by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit, he pervades the inmost recesses of man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart, and circumcises that which was uncircumcised, infuses new qualities into the will, which, though heretofore dead, he quickens. From being evil, disobedient, and refractory, he renders it good, obedient, and pliable, actuates and strengthens it, that, like a good tree, it may bring forth the fruits of good actions." Article 12. "And this is that regeneration so highly extolled in Scripture, that renewal, new creation, resurrection from the dead, making alive, which God works in us without our aid. But this is in no wise effected merely by the external preaching of the gospel, by moral suasion, or such a mode of operation that after God has performed his part, it still remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not, to be converted or to continue unconverted. But it is evidently a supernatural work, most powerful, and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable, not inferior in efficacy to creation or the resurrection from the dead, as the Scripture inspired by the author of this work declares, so that in all whose heart God works in this marvelous manner are certainly, infallibly, and effectually regenerated, and do actually believe. Whereupon the will, thus renewed, is not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence becomes itself active. Wherefore also man himself is rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace received." And then Article 13. "The manner of this operation cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life. Nevertheless, they are satisfied to know and experience that by this grace of God, they are enabled to believe with the heart and to love their Savior." And so far, our confession in the Canons of Dort. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have two ash trees in our backyard that provide a great deal of shade for us in our backyard as well as on our deck. And for the last few years, at least, we always sort of watch those two trees very carefully in the spring, right about this time of the year, to see if there's any signs of life. You may have heard of this thing called the ash borer, which is an insect that gets into ash trees, and it's been gradually moving its way from the eastern part of the United States westward, and it's headed here, it's close by. Some of it has been found already in areas very near our community. So every year we expect that it's going to end up in the tree, this little bug, and they plant all of their eggs. And when the tree comes to life in the spring, all of the little baby ash borers get out and they eat all the leaves and the tree dies. And there's apparently no way to stop this thing. So every year we look for these signs of life, and when we see it, we're a little bit more joyful and a little bit more expectant, but we can't see what's going on, of course, inside the tree. And spring generally is sort of an illustration of all of this as well. It's spring, grass is green, gardens are growing, crops are even starting to pop through the ground at this point of the year. There's life, and that's what spring is about. The asparagus grows every year. The perennial plants grow every year. They look dead and dormant in the winter, and then spring comes and there's life again. And how do we know? Because we see it on the outside. We see these signs of life on the outside, and we know there must be life and vitality on the inside. Outward signs of inward life. And that's what we see in so many healings in the New Testament, whether it's the blind seeing or the deaf hearing, or as in this case, a lame man walking, or whether it was in those who were demon-possessed and then the demons were cast out and those people become new. And many times Jesus said to those kinds of people, "Your faith has made you well." He didn't just heal them on the outside. He didn't just come and conquer that aspect of the curse, but he changed their hearts too. And the same thing happens to this lame man with Peter and with John. And it's a sign to tell us also, Jesus is still doing his work. This is a fulfillment of what we read in Isaiah 35, especially verses 5 and 6. "The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." Jesus himself quoted from that passage when the disciples of John went and asked him, "Are you the Lamb of God, or are we waiting for another? Are you the Messiah?" And he quoted this for them. You see the works that are being done? He is the Messiah. And here we see in the book of Acts, Jesus, though ascended, is still carrying out his work through his church, through his apostles, through his word and his spirit. He is still bringing a restoration and redemption. He's still breaking the power of the curse and the power of sin, the grip of sin. Through Peter and John, he doesn't just heal this lame man and make him walk again. He changes his life. He takes a dead sinner here and he makes him alive. And that's what regeneration is all about. It's new birth. It's renewal. It's a new creation. It's a new beginning, because God is taking a sinner who is dead in sins and trespasses and by his power and grace makes that person alive. I want us to look tonight at just two things. First, the hopeless life of this lame man, and then secondly, the hopeful new life of this lame man. The hopeless life of the lame man. Luke gives us a very brief but a rather detailed description of what's going on. Verse 2, "A man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple." So this isn't a disease that he contracted at some point in life, and the doctors have tried everything they can to try to cure him of it. That's not what's going on. It's not demon possession. This is something he was born with. And in 4 verse 22, in Peter's sermon to the crowd and before the council, he tells us this man was 40 years old. So from birth, he's been lame. He's now 40. He's never walked a day in his life. This is not something that can be cured by the doctors or anyone in the medical profession. This is a misery. This is a suffering. This is a hardship that he has to bear, has borne his whole life, and he expects that he's going to live like this until the day that he dies. In fact, he doesn't even look with very much hopefulness, does he? If you look at verse 5, he looks at Peter and John, expecting to receive something from them. Expecting what? Money. Because that's what he's sitting there for. He's there to receive alms. That's part of his hopeless condition. Because he can't walk, he can't work. So he has no real place in society. He's not valuable in society. He can't use whatever other gifts that God has given him. There are no wheelchairs. There are no wheelchair-accessible places and buildings. There aren't desks that go up and down to different heights so that he can still work and do something with his hands. He is in a totally dependent situation. These friends or relatives, whoever they are, that carry him, he depends upon them entirely, and he depends upon the mercy of the people exiting the temple after hearing the word of God, and maybe if they've heard about loving their neighbor, they're filled with compassion, and they drop him some coins. So when he looks at Peter and John, he doesn't even think to ask about more. He only asks for money. He only expects to get some alms from them. He's in a very, very hopeless situation. I think he's probably filled a little bit with shame as well. Luke goes on to emphasize that he's sitting by the gate called Beautiful, and we're told that twice. Because this man in and of himself is not what we would call outwardly beautiful. There's a tragic irony in that. He's not whole. There's something that's wrong with his body. It doesn't function the way that it's supposed to function. And here he sits outside the gate called Beautiful, where there's supposed to be renewal. That's what the temple was about. There's supposed to be the hope of new life. That's what the temple was about. There's a hope for reconciliation with God. And here sits this man in this hopeless condition. He's like blind Bartimaeus. He's like Zacchaeus. He's like the Samaritan woman. He's like Rahab. It's a bleak and hopeless situation. But this is a picture, and we're supposed to see it this way. This is a picture of the hopeless condition of sinners who are dead in sins and trespasses, or who are conceived and born in sin, Psalm 51. This is a picture of those who are in need of this evidently supernatural work of regeneration that Canons 3, 4, 12 speak of. So if you have that open before you, Article 12 of the Canons of Dort, it speaks to this as well. This is not something that is merely affected by the external preaching of the gospel, so preaching by itself doesn't fix people. It's not by moral suasion, not just because we've given up all the best arguments for people to be converted. And it's not the kind of thing that God just does a little bit and then it's up to us to be regenerated or not. It is evidently a supernatural work, most powerful and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable. Ineffable means it's completely effective and it can't be undone. That's what we're supposed to see. That's what this man needs. A total life transformation. It's not just a little thing that's gone wrong with him. And everything that follows now in chapters 3 and 4, we didn't read from chapter 4, but you can take some time to do that as well. Everything in chapters 3 and 4 are going to make this very clear. Jesus saves this man. Jesus comes for this man. He comes to him in his hopeless condition, his hopeless state, and he saves him. And I want to say a few words about the context, because I think that helps us understand this as well. Back in chapter 2, starting at verse 42, we get something about the description of the way that early Christians were living and behaving and worshiping and gathering together. And this hopeless man and what Jesus does for him in this passage is sort of the coming together of all of those verses at the end of chapter 2. He is the picture of what they were working for, laboring for, what the preaching was about, what they were praying for. Acts 2:42 says the Christians were devoted to the prayers. 2 verse 43 speaks about the wonders and the signs that the apostles were performing, which were accompanying God's word. Here's a major sign, a miracle. And that fits with Acts 1 verse 8, that they would be the witnesses of Jesus Christ in all places. Acts 2:46 speaks of their daily worship in the temple. So they're going to where the people are. That's what Peter and John are doing here too. This is very intentional, to bring them the gospel. 2 verse 47, the daily addition of those who are being saved. So this man, this hopeless man, this lame man, becomes an answer to their prayers. He becomes another example of the powerful working of God's word and the signs that accompany that word. And he becomes another one of those who are saved, daily added to those who are being saved. So two applications for us in just that at this point. First of all, pray for this. Pray for this very thing. In a general way, pray that the gospel would go out to those who are dead in sins and trespasses, and that Jesus Christ himself will take that word and use that word in a person's life to meet them in their hopeless condition and give them the hope of the gospel. Give them the word of life in the gospel. And you can pray for that in a general way. As a church, we should pray for that in a general way. But let's go a step beyond that too. And now, pray for that also specifically. Because you might have in mind a specific person. A name pops into your mind. Someone who is lost. Someone who is wandering from the truth. Someone who was in the church and now isn't. Or someone that you know or work with or are acquainted with in some way who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can pray this for that person. May the Lord reach that person. Maybe through you. Maybe through a word that you speak. Or maybe in this time now when we're doing so much online by way of sermons and people are coming to it because they're looking for it, they really are, maybe now is the time. And they'll hear the good word, come to Jesus Christ, believe. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we may be saved. Acts 4:12. The name of Jesus. So pray for this. And then the second application is always have hope. Always have hope. Because Jesus is still doing this work. People who are dead in sins and trespasses can be made alive in this wonderful power of regeneration that the Holy Spirit does. It still happens. We've seen it. Maybe you've seen it in other cases as well. This happens. And not just in other parts of the world, not just in these tribal places out in the jungle where they find a tribe of people and they interpret the language and then they get the word of God in that language and now tribes of people are being converted. This isn't just happening in other parts of the world. This can happen in our own communities. This can happen in our state. This can happen in our country. This can happen where we are. Anywhere that the gospel is being proclaimed. It's not the gospel itself that does it. It's certainly not the one preaching. But it's the Holy Spirit that transforms the life. But he uses the word. So there's always reason to have hope. And we should keep having hope. Until the Lord comes again, there is great hope and opportunity for the spreading of the gospel. So that's his hopeless condition. And Peter and John come to him as he is in that condition. And the rest of the passage tells us about the hopeful new life of the lame man. In Article 11 of the Canons of Dort here, we have a good description of what regeneration is. It talks about God using the gospel to be preached and then powerfully illuminating their minds by the Holy Spirit so that they can understand. But then, by the same regenerating Spirit, he pervades the inmost recesses of man. That means he gets right in deep into the heart, right in deep into the mind. He goes all the way down and pervades, fills the whole person with the Word and with the Spirit. He takes the heart, which might be closed, and then he opens it. Or he takes the heart, which might be hard, and he softens it. Or he takes the heart that might be uncircumcised and circumcises it. He changes it. It's a new heart. Infuses new qualities into the will. What kind of will? Well, the will that was dead, but now it comes to life. People who used to be evil, disobedient, and refractory, he now makes good, obedient, and pliable. He takes that heart and actuates it, or activates it, and makes it strong, so that, like a good tree, it may produce now or bring forth the fruits of good actions. It's a total transformation that God does. And that's what he does with this man. He gives him new life. Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Imagine you go to start your car tomorrow morning and it doesn't turn over. So you think, well, the battery is probably dead. So you go, you boost it, yeah, it was the battery, you boost it and it gets started again, and you're running. Later in the day, after it's been parked for a while, you try to start it up again, same problem. Battery's dead again. So it might just be a battery problem. Could be an alternator problem. Could be some other kind of problem. I've basically exhausted my knowledge of cars at this point, okay? So there's something wrong, but you don't know what it is. Maybe it's just the battery. Maybe it's the alternator. Maybe it's both. Or maybe the problem lies so much deeper, deep down into the engine, deep down into the recesses of how that engine is working and operating. What do you need? Well, you might just need a whole new car. Or maybe there's a way to restore there what's there. Take the engine out, put a new one in. Take the existing alternator, take it out, put a new one in. Take the battery that's there, take it out, and put a new one in. You see, our hearts, our minds, we ourselves, we're dead in our sins and trespasses. But we need a total overhaul inside. We need a new heart. We need a new mind. We need a new will. We need new desires. We need new emotions. We need to be controlled by something different, not our own sinful desires, but we need to be controlled, guided instead by the Spirit of Jesus Christ and the Word of grace. And that's the work that God does. What we see in this man's life is a change in him, but we see changes on the outside that are made to cause us to look on the inside. It's not like his physical features get any different. He still has the same feet and the same legs, even though now they have strength to them. That dead car, even if you completely change out the entire engine and everything inside under the hood, on the outside it's still the same car, it still looks the same. Well, this man looks the same, but he's totally different after this miracle. And we know this miracle, it's well known to us and it's very clear. Peter speaks in the name of Jesus Christ, and we want to note that. He speaks in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. We're going to say more about that later. But verses 6 and 7 is where this occurs. I don't have silver and gold, Peter says, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately, it's a wonderful word that Luke uses frequently, immediately, this wasn't a process, this happened right away, his feet and ankles were made strong. And so again, fulfillment of Isaiah 35, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And now the man is restored. He's renewed. He has new birth. He's a new creation in Jesus Christ. And he gets up and he is walking and leaping and praising God. Regeneration in Jesus Christ does that to us spiritually. It's the beginning of new life. It's not perfect life. Regeneration does not mean that we are made perfect. It means we're made new. It's the beginning. It's a new birth. It's the beginning of spiritual life. It's the beginning of the life of Christ in us. And then it grows, but it affects everything. Our souls, our minds, our hearts, our will. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So immediately, this man's legs and ankles become strong, and he walks. He stands up. Peter grabs him by the right hand, and he stands up. And he's walking. And everybody takes notice of this. Verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God. Verse 10, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. He's walking. This is a miracle. Because we didn't just see him here today. We didn't just see him here this year. He's at the temple all the time. And he sits. And everybody knows his story. He's lame. How old is he now? 38, 39, 40, I think. I don't know. He's been that way since he was born. Everybody knows that. But not now. Now he's walking. He's a new man. Something miraculous has happened to him, and everybody can see it. He's the same person. They can recognize him. His face looks the same. But something is dramatically different. He's a different man. The lame walk. Everything changes. But then more than that, this lame man doesn't just walk. Then he starts leaping. Right, boys and girls, you skip around, maybe in your backyard or your front yard or at the park. When you're running and you're jumping off playground equipment or you're jumping for whatever reason. Jumping around, leaping around, running and skipping. Because you've done it your whole life, you're used to that. This man's never done this. He's never walked before. Now he's leaping, like he's been doing this his whole life. Like this is something that's totally normal for him. And he goes beyond just walking. Walking would be more than enough of a miracle. But now he's leaping. There's exuberance to his step. There's joy to his step. There's really a new, vibrant life to him. Well, in regeneration in Christ, we have more than just a dramatic change that's obvious. But we too are filled with a new exuberance and a joy for life. Christ has redeemed us from the prison of our sin, and the prisoner leaps to loose his chains. We begin to see things differently. Unbelievers see things very, very differently than Christians do. Unbelievers fix their eyes on the world and everything in it. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. They're full of covetousness. They look at outward appearances. They look for outward honors. All they see is the next way to get praise of other people. They live in the fear of man. Or they're looking to something around them to supply their need. A little bit like the lame man looking at Peter and John in verse 5. He fixes his attention on them, expecting to receive something. Unbelievers, and maybe especially right now, they look up. They look down, they look over here, they look over there, they look around, they look far beyond, they look close by. Maybe there are unbelievers today in their present circumstances with this virus and all the economic fallout and everything else that's going on and all the stress and the strain, and maybe they look up to the sky and they wonder, is there a God out there? But that's just it. They look and they never find. They're seeking, but they never find what they are looking for. In their heart of hearts, they know that they need something more, but they don't find it because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't come to the Word. They don't see rightly. The regenerate, we see very differently. We see things as God sees them. We see the heart. We see life. We see beauty. We see true riches. We see contentment. We see the vanity and the lies of this present world because we see everything through the Word of God. We see that there is salvation in no one else except Jesus Christ. And we see how He powerfully and graciously works that out in our lives. Unbelievers are also filled with sinful desires. They love to hate and they hate to love. They rejoice in death and they complain and grumble about life. But the regenerate, we love what God loves. Truth, grace, mercy, peace, purity of heart, self-denial, humility, meekness, uprightness. And most of all, we love the Son of His love. We love Jesus Christ. Our confession says the same thing at the end of Article 13. By this grace of God, they are enabled to believe with the heart and to love their Savior. How is it that we can love God and sing His praises? Because of this regenerating work, because of this new birth, this new beginning that the Holy Spirit has done, this supernatural work. And it's made us love things that otherwise we wouldn't love and desire things that otherwise we wouldn't desire because now we have the life of the Spirit in our hearts. Unbelievers are also darkened in their understanding, Ephesians 4:18. They think about sin. They daydream about sin. They think about sins that they would commit in the future. They plot revenge. They plan and scheme for the next opportunity for sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't sin, and it doesn't mean that we don't sometimes daydream about sin. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we plot revenge. Sometimes we run scenes and scenarios over and over again in our minds. I should have said this, or the next time I get an opportunity, I'm going to get back at that person this way. I said, regeneration doesn't mean that we are perfect. But that new life in us does mean that by God's grace, we also think God's thoughts after Him. We might think about sinning, but we also think about repentance. We might plan and scheme ahead, maybe even plot revenge, but we also, by God's grace, know that our sin is wrong, that our sin deserves the punishment of God's eternal wrath. And by God's grace, we learn to hate our sin. We think on God's word. We meditate on His law. We plan also for the next opportunity to love our neighbor and to do good even to our enemies. We think in prayer. We think in song. We think about redemption. We think about resurrection. We think about eternal life. How is it that we come to think about those things? How could we understand those things of the Spirit unless we had been given new life in the Spirit? Walking, leaping, and praising God. Titus 3, verse 3, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. By God's grace in this new life, we begin to praise God. Unbelievers do all of their activities, and some of their activities are exactly the same as ours, work, family. Some of them go about it in very similar ways as we do. But unbelievers go about all those activities for themselves and without prayer and without thanksgiving to God and for self-service or selfish reasons. They delight in and they love the things themselves, but not the God who gave them. The regenerate, we're born again to do the will of God, to do His word for His glory, to do all that we do of God, through God, for God, and unto God. By God's grace, it becomes our desire in the Spirit of Christ to fear and obey and to trust God, to praise, to walk and to leap and to praise. Unbelievers are loved by the world and they love the world. The regenerate, we seek out new friends that will help us in the Christian life. Look at verses 9 and 10, verse 8, verse 11. He enters the temple with them in verse 8. Verse 11, He clung to Peter and John. Now He's not content to be there by Himself, sitting outside the temple, sitting alone. He comes into the temple. He's been saved. Peter makes that clear in his sermon later. He has been saved. This man has been delivered from sin. And now he has a new life in which he comes into the presence of God. And he clings to the people of God. The regenerate are not satisfied to be alone. But they want fellowship, both with the Lord and His church. So we come into new relationships. We praise God in those new relationships. That too couldn't happen unless we'd been given this gift of new life. Unbelievers have confidence and hope in themselves. They're puffed up with their own wisdom and goodness. And their hope is as hopeless as the lame man before Jesus Christ came for him. But the regenerate, we know Jeremiah 17 verse 5, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. And maybe we've done that. Maybe we're still doing that. We look at the strength of man or our own strength to be our strength. But we also believe Jeremiah 17, verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Well, again, how does all of this happen? It's the name of Jesus Christ. And that phrase is used many times in chapters 3 and 4. 5 times, actually. In chapter 3, verses 6, 12, and 16, and in chapter 4, verses 10 and 12, there is power in the name of Jesus Christ, and it means Jesus Christ's powerful and glorious presence to save. And that's who He is, a Savior, who doesn't just put a temporary fix on our problems. Peter and John don't just give this man alms. It isn't that he doesn't need them, but that's not the greatest need that he has. I don't have those things, says Peter. And he's not lying. He doesn't have them. But I do have something. And what I have, he says, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. The name of Jesus Christ is the greatest need of every sinner. Because without it, we're dead. But with it, when that name comes upon us, when that name comes in us, when that name comes and brings its power and grace and love upon us, we're transformed and we become new. And we are no longer what we used to be, but we become living servants of Jesus Christ. Again, it's like the dead car. It can't help itself. It needs help from the outside. We can't help ourselves. We need this new birth to come from a source outside of us. And that's in Jesus Christ. Or Canons 13 again. Nevertheless, they are satisfied to know and experience that by this grace of God, they are enabled to believe with the heart and to love their Savior. Even if we can't fully comprehend everything that the Spirit does, we know it's true. So this passage gives us an x-ray view and a preview. The x-ray view is on the outside. We can see the effects of the outside miracle, but that lets us see on the inside, this man's heart was changed by faith. He believed in the name of Jesus Christ and he was saved. And Peter will go on to say that in his sermon in chapter 4. But it's also a preview of the resurrection. This passage, Jesus' works of healing, of sending away demons out of people, and the prophecy of Isaiah 35. They looked to the coming of Christ and the miracles and the wonders that he would perform, but they also looked forward to something even greater than all of this, the resurrection from the dead, when there will be no more lame and no more blind and no more deaf and no more mute and no more hungry and no more thirsty, because there will be no more sin. When there will no longer be any threat or remnant of the curse. Because here this man is brought to new life. By God's grace we are brought to new life and we have the beginnings of that new life. But in the resurrection, we're going to have the fullness of it. We're going to have that salvation in perfection. And we will be these new creatures in Christ perfectly. In perfect joy, in perfect peace, no sin, no death, perfect union with our Savior, Jesus Christ. So his word promises in Acts 2:21, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for that joyful word of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let the gospel be heard and believed by many. And Father, you have begun this wondrous new life in us, this supernatural work by your word and spirit, a work of grace. We pray, complete that work that you've begun in us. Bring it to completion, even to the day of Jesus Christ. May this new life that you've begun in us increase more and more to the praise of your glorious grace. Let us live before you, walking and leaping, in praising God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.